Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning to you. Welcome again to Fleming Fulton School. It's a delight and a pleasure to be with you. As many of you know, we have been journeying through the Gospel of Luke, and today we find ourselves in chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Over the past few weeks, we've seen really tough questions towards the crowd from Jesus, and Jesus asking us tough questions. He's been giving warnings to the nation. He's been giving warnings to us. And as we came back ready for the new year, the question was, are you ready for the return of the Master? As we kept moving forward in chapter 12, then it was, are you reading the times and have you settled your accounts with God? This week, it just continues on in the same vein and actually gets even stranger. And we'll see the crowd ask Jesus a question and him give the crowd a really unexpected answer that reinforces all that he's been trying to warn them about and us about in the previous passages. He then will tell them a parable about a fig tree in a vineyard, which brilliantly illustrates the urgency, fruitfulness, and mercy that we find there as we read the times. It's going to ask us, how are we stewarding things in our own generation? It's going to ask us, are we responsive to Jesus? It's going to ask us, are we bearing fruit and intending to do that? So we're going to jump right in. We begin in chapter 13, verse 1, which is just one of these passages that as you're in pastor school and you open your Bible to preach on this passage, you're kind of like, oh my goodness, maybe we could go to lunch. Like, what on earth is this? What's going on here? So let's just dive right in. Now, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. I told you it was going to get weird. What on earth is happening here? Well, what they're talking about and asking Jesus about is an incident that was actually relatively common in his day. The Jewish nation is, as you know, under Roman occupation at this time, and if there was any whiff of rebellion, it was brutally put down. Pontius Pilate is who they're referring to, and he is the Roman ruler in charge. And yes, it's the same Pontius Pilate that you probably remember from Sunday school, that Jesus will appear before him later in Luke's gospel at his trial. And Pilate in the gospels seems, you know, actually like a dithering, uninterested man at best in the gospels. But what we know from sources outside the New Testament is that Pilate was a real historical character. We know he was brutal. We know he was ruthless. We know that he was ambitious, and we know that he was responsible for a string of incidents like these that the crowd is referring to, where even innocents were slaughtered. In this particular incident, there are faithful Jews from Galilee. They're on a pilgrimage to make sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. And in the temple courtyard, as they brought their animals to be sacrificed, they're set upon by Roman soldiers, and they are slaughtered. This would have been as they were on their way to worship. And so their blood mixed with the blood of the sacrifices they brought to the temple. And it would have been a double horror. They're on their way to worship and innocents being slaughtered by government forces is a horror. But it was a double horror because they were actually in the temple grounds, and blood and death would have rendered the place unclean. So not only were innocents destroyed, but the temple, the place of worship of the one true God for the nation, was desecrated all at the same time. So it would have been a national outrage. And it's one of the reasons why the people were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a deliverer, and a certain kind of its Messiah and a deliverer. They were looking for one who would lead them out of this occupation, who would bring rebellion, who would throw the Romans out and deliver the people. And that's why in the story of Jesus, rebellion is boiling away all the time under the surface. In fact, this very question from the crowd to Jesus is to try and get him to declare on this incident and declare something about who he believes that he is. They're saying, hey, Jesus, you are preaching about your kingdom, this kingdom of God, and you are a faithful Jew from Galilee. These were your people. What are you going to do about it? Are you leading a rebellion? Are you the Messiah we have been looking for, who will do something about this and do something about so many incidents like this? We are crying out as a nation for a Savior. Are you that Savior? Well, he is the Messiah, but he isn't the Messiah they're looking for. He's the Messiah that they ultimately need. And instead of using this appalling situation to whip up the people and to stir up rebellion and to lead something like that, he actually gives them a very different and very unexpected answer. So we read Jesus' response to them in verse 2. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Well, what is he talking about? Well, common in Jesus' day in Jewish thought was if tragedy or injustice or accident or calamity hit someone's life, the reason that it happened was someone must have sinned. Like, if bad things happen to you, you somewhere must have sinned, or someone in your family circle must have sinned. And, you know, it's God's judgment for something you've done somewhere. You know, it's kind of the lightning bolt approach. You must have sinned somewhere, so zap, right? And you see this later in John's gospel, where the disciples asked Jesus about a man born blind. You know, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's their only option in their mind. They don't have a different option. They're like, well, which is it? Because this is how it has to be. Okay? And Jesus asks them, he just blows that whole thing apart. Okay? He's asked them, do you think that the Galileans who were in the wrong place at the wrong time were worse sinners and deserved it more than anyone else? And he says, no. No. And he begins talking about repentance. He says, unless you repent, you too will perish. He seems to be saying, you are focusing on like the manner of how these people died. I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about something bigger. Okay? And then he goes on to say, or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. What the heck is that about? Well, Siloam is a part of Jerusalem. There was a reservoir there. And there must have been a construction accident, which in the ancient world, you know, they don't have all the health and safety we have, right? So accidents happened, right? So a tower fell on 18 people. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So he says the same thing. Were these people any guiltier that day than everyone else in Jerusalem? Or were they just the worst that day and they were just wiped out? And the answer is the same, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. He's trying to get them to focus on the real disaster, which is a failure to respond to God. He's saying you're focused on how they died and what they must have done to deserve it. But he says to them, read the signs of the times. Each generation, each individual must give an account. Each person will face God one way or another. And whether they die through a violent injustice, whether they die through an accident of nature or construction, or whether they die surrounded by a loving family after a healthy, full life, in a sense, he's saying, it doesn't matter. You're asking the wrong question, because we will all face God, we will all face eternity, and we will all face judgment. Now, it seems a bit harsh and it seems a bit flippant in the face of tragedy, but he's not being flippant about victims of unjust violence. And he isn't saying that those who have tragedies happen to them or accidents happen to them are ignored. In fact, I take strange comfort in these verses, actually. Jesus inhabited a world where not everything was perfect. Okay, the Bible doesn't present to you, you know, this magic Jesus, right? That everywhere he goes, there's no calamity. Or the world of Jesus was perfect. And if we could just get back to that world, it would all be roses and harps on clouds and things like that. He inhabited a world. He came into a world where not everything was perfect. You know, the things we hear today, the things we feel today, if we're honest. If God is so good and God is so loving, why do children
why are children orphaned, or worse happened to them? If God is so good and God is so loving, why did my sister get cancer? If God is so good and God is so loving, why did that car accident happen for no seeming apparent reason, etc., etc., etc.? Well, these verses show us that although sinless, Jesus didn't walk around in a bubble of perfection, in the sense that nothing bad ever happened to anyone. And if we just believe in God, we will never suffer, we will never have challenges, we will never have griefs. In fact, the scriptures and the portrait of Jesus and the early church that we have is actually a faithful remnant of people devoted to God despite suffering. That's the picture that it gives us, which sounds a lot like my world. I don't know about you. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 says we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. We follow a Savior who has been where we've walked in every possible way and has even inhabited a world of accident, of calamity, of injustice and violence and grief. Where you're challenged by tough things that you and those you love have in your lives or have happened to you, will you take heart that Jesus walked the same road? In fact, not only did he inhabit a world of suffering, he himself suffered and shared grief. Again, Jesus is a Galilean, and he is headed for Jerusalem, and he will be slaughtered by Pilate. We have a Savior who has gone before us and has borne it all in and upon his body. And he's risen, and he's ruling, and he's reigning, and he can meet us in grief, and he can meet us in questions. And I would invite us to turn to Jesus afresh. And if you're here this morning, I just had a sense that we're just to pray for you really briefly. If you're sitting here and these kinds of questions, is God good and loving? How can I worship a God when the world looks like this? If you're sitting here, you've had illness hit your family, you've had accident, you've had calamity, you've had seemingly senseless violence. We can't talk about this stuff in a city like this with talking about senseless violence. How could we worship God living in this city? Well, we worship a God who walked the same road. And he himself suffered. So if you are hopeless this morning on the inside because of these issues, you don't have to raise your hand. We're not doing an altar call. I just want to pray for you. And if you're not hopeless this morning, just pray along with me for brothers and sisters here who you just feel at the end of your road hopeless. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes and brings a deposit of the goodness of the risen Jesus and hope into your life. Holy Spirit, come. May those who are hopeless, may those who are suffering, may those who have questions have not only questions answered, but Holy Spirit, bring the power and the presence of Jesus upon them now. We pray that hope would rise in their hearts. A new revelation, a new vision of the risen Jesus would fill their heart. Lord, we sang about your return so many times this morning. Would a vision of your return to right every wrong, to bring healing finally to the world, fill us with hope and fill us with courage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus isn't minimizing suffering. He's not ignoring injustice. He's not saying to those who grieve, you know, get over it, everybody dies, so what are you crying about? But he's challenging the crowds, and he's challenging us not to fall asleep and miss the signs of the times. He's trying to get them to see the greater warning, and it's the same warning he gave earlier in chapter 12, much earlier in the chapter 12. Feels like endless weeks ago for us, but actually it was part of the same teaching he gave chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body's been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, there's a whole big sermon about that, so you can go back on the podcast, and if you missed that one, you're like, whoa, okay. It's not a flannel graph, but you can go back and listen to that and catch the mercy that comes right after verse 5. But basically, again, he's saying our actions, our responses, our availability to God, that matters now, and that matters forever. You know, don't fear those who can only kill the body, or, you know, don't just fear death. Well, why not? And his answer is, this life is not all there is. Every person you lock eyes with wants their life to matter or to count beyond them. I do. I hope you do. And the truth is, it does. That's the good news. This life is not all there is, and we will face eternity. And Jesus tells his friends, and he tells us, to remember that the one whom we should fear, God himself, has the authority to determine our eternity with him forever or apart from him. And it's not popular, and it's not 10 ways to a better you. It's not 42 ways to better relationships, health and wellness, or a better sex life. You know, all that kind of stuff that, I don't know, like, it's not any of that. It's not get rich quick. It's not have a better schedule. It's just not popular. But Jesus stood before the crowds, and he stands before us with love and mercy and warning, and he invites us to hear and to come to him for life and to come to him for shelter from the storm, to come to him for salvation now and salvation forever. There will be judgment. What we do now matters. The choices we make, the actions we take, our faithfulness matters for eternity. He's saying, read the signs of the times. Respond. It's urgent. Settle accounts with God. Repent now while you can. Okay, I just wanted to pause a moment. You're thinking, thank goodness, man. Blood sacrifices, it's intense. And just talk about repentance for a second. You know, in these verses, he's saying, repent, right? Well, what does that actually look like, to repent? You know, as I've talked with people, and I've even wrestled with this myself over the years, I think there's a lot of confusion about what this means. Many times people think, like, repentance, if I'm okay, I'm going to repent. That's something like, I'm going to feel bad for a while, right? And if we feel bad enough about what we did or didn't do, and if we feel bad enough for long enough, then somehow that does something, and it's eventually over, and we move on. Did that ever ring a bell? Anyone ever been married? Right? We have a phrase for it. In the doghouse? All of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, but that's lots of times in relationships, not just marriage. It works this way. Like, something happens. We know we're supposed to feel bad for a while, then the other person eventually lets it go, and then normal service is restored, right? No? You're lying. I've sat through tears with many of you. Right. Maybe that was just a little too close to the bone. But anyway, but that's not repentance. Like, feeling bad isn't repentance. That's the point, right? Focus on that, not the other thing. Repentance isn't feel bad enough for long enough. Repentance is go the other direction. That's what repentance is. The word for repentance was actually a military word, and it meant like an about face or turn around, like a command that you'd give to a soldier, like go the other way. Okay? And repentance surely will be marked by sorrow for sin, right? So you probably do want to feel bad when you sin, okay? But it must include action for it to be repentance. It's a make change. It's a go the opposite direction. You know, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when Jesus comes announcing he's come to preach about the kingdom of God, he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. What he's saying is, believe the good news from God about his present availability of the kingdom and take it on board and go with it. Go the other way from which you've been going. And last week I shared with you Dallas Willard's translation of this verse, which I love. Jesus then came into Galilee announcing the good news from God. All the preliminaries have been taken care of. The rule of God is now accessible to everyone. Review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. Like, repent, like go the other direction with this remarkable new opportunity. Change your life, right? Go the opposite direction. In the, you know, some of us are familiar with the world of recovery from like addiction, and the world of recovery, kind of 12-step programs. One of them is to make amends where possible, right? You ever hear that? And it's like it's not quite done until we actually take action steps, not only like fixing us or feeling bad, it's like make some amends, like take an action, okay? And repentance is this starting point for responding. And Jesus has been warning all through chapter 12 and now into 13, judgment is real, time is short. And to be honest with you, if that's all there is from Jesus, like judgment's coming, time is short, sort it out. Like, I feel like that's actually unfair. Like, flag on the play, right? This is not fair. But that's not where the story ends. Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem, where he will suffer on a cross. And the judgment that is coming will fall on him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit worked together in love for all creation and provided a way for justice to be done and for mercy to reign. And Jesus paid the debt of nations, and he paid the debt of individuals like you and me. And the way to access that is repentance and response to Jesus. He stands before the crowd, and he stands before us and says, judgment's coming. Every generation must give an account, but God has provided a way, and Jesus invites us to follow him as the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, I will be your shelter from the storm. And some of you right now, you need to respond. And what you are crying out for is, I need someone to be my shelter. And Jesus stretched out his arms and bore the punishment for sin in your place and says, let me shelter you. If you've never given Jesus your yes before, if you've never acknowledged before him that you owe a debt that you can't pay, if you've never acknowledged your need of him, if you've never said, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I trust that your death paid for me. I trust that your grace now covers my life. Would you today make that step? Would you give him your yes? Would you say those things? Would you turn and follow him? Would you invite him to lead you? Would you decide that you will be his apprentice and that he will be the master from now on? Will you do that this morning? If you do want to do that, we want to help you do that. We'd love to pray for you at the end. If you have done that and you've been on the journey of faith and life with Jesus already, whether that's for 20 minutes or 20 years or even longer, will you let this passage push you to continue to cultivate a life of repentance? Not just a one-time prayer to keep us out of hell, but a life with Jesus that bears fruit in his kingdom. Continual responsiveness to Jesus, doing what he says in submission and in trust. John Wimber, who was a key in founding of the whole Vineyard movement, many years ago, I saw this on a video, and it's always stayed with me that he'd been following Jesus for years and years. He's been leading a whole movement of churches. You know, he's like an ace, right? He's the man, right? And he just, in the middle of this talk, talked about how, you know, he needed to go to repentance at that stage in his life, and he just cried it out, and he said it this way. He said, God, you're right, I'm wrong. You're God, I'm not. You're the only good I've ever known. And he was just bringing himself back into a lifestyle of repentance. And again, it's not sexy. It's not 10 steps to a better you. It's not 42 ways to have a great schedule or something like that. But the truth is, a life submitted to Jesus is the way that you were intended to be and the way that you were intended to live. And if we engage in formation, life with Jesus, where we're changed by him through faith and grace, saved and secure, we will become the best us that we can possibly be. Through a life of repentance and devotion with and friendship with Jesus, you will be the best teacher, you'll be the best mother, the best parent, the best nurse, the best business leader, politician, artist, friend, lover, architect, whatever it is you are, all the things that you are, you will be the best that if you are in submission to the risen Jesus and inviting him through a lifestyle of repentance to move in your life and to be your shelter. We have to get to this parable, which illustrates urgency, mercy, and fruitfulness. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, which sounds weird, but they often planted fig trees in vineyards for some reason. Something to do with the soil. I lost interest. I just have to be honest when I was reading about it. I got a lot going on. Our boiler blew this week, and I just didn't have time to go that deep in, right? And he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This parable gives us a clue about something essential about repentance. It shows us what God is looking for in repentance. Okay? God's the owner in the parable. Jesus is the gardener in the parable. And the crowd is the tree, or the nation is the tree, or the generation is the tree. I think each generation including us, must wrestle with this parable, so we're the tree as well. Okay? The owner is looking for fruitfulness. If there is none and the tree is unresponsive, it's over. And the gardener says, wait, give it time, I'll care for it. Now, this isn't Jesus and the Father having a domestic argument or something like that. This is just a picture of urgency and mercy and necessity of fruitfulness all rolled into one thing. Okay? And you might be sitting here like, weird, okay, what do I care from this passage into my life, into my Monday? How does this even affect me? I got to go to work. This is weird. Should I just, you know, check out and go on Facebook right now or something like that? What are we taking into our lives from this parable? I think urgency, mercy, and fruitfulness. Urgency, mercy, and fruitfulness. So urgency, reading the times. You know, do we have any urgency at all? Are we aware that the owner has been visiting the vineyard looking for fruit? And you can take that metaphorically or directly. Are we aware that the owner has been visiting the vineyard looking for fruit? That fruit is expected. Now, I'm not saying, look, if you shouted at the kids today, you know, God's got a lightning bolt with your name on it and the apocalypse is at hand. I'm not saying that, okay? But in the midst of our busy and often chaotic lives, do we have a sense of the urgency and importance of Jesus' message, and are we intending to do anything with it? Are we intending to respond at all? Or have we gone to sleep? Two areas of urgency that I think are flowing out of this. First is to know Jesus, to abide in him, to follow him. Are we intending to know Jesus, to learn from him, to live in his presence, to build friendship with him? Is that a matter of peaceful and patient urgency? Or are we treating that as an option or as something we will do later or something that we like to watch others do but we don't really do ourselves? Also, I think there's urgency around making him known. So not just knowing him, but making him known. Do we have any urgency for others to know him? And now some of you are like going into cardiac arrest because you're like, it's your worst evangelism nightmare. You're like, I knew it. He was going to give me some tracks and like a megaphone and he was going to send me to Corn Market. Like that's what he was always wanting to do. I've been in this church 10 years. I've been waiting for the day, right? Well, don't think that, right? Okay. What I am saying is using your gifts, your unique personality, skill, passions, talents that he has given you to live for him in influential and compelling ways. To invite people through your life, sometimes using your words, to invite people to follow Jesus, to become his students and disciples, to live free and forgiven, to become agents of change and hope themselves, to bless this world. And what that looks like is between you and Jesus. But is there any urgency? Do you ever think about that? Like, what is my role in making Jesus known? Mercy. You know, what I love about this parable is the delay, the wait, the every last chance for fruitfulness to come. That's why we should relax into the mercy. That's why it should be peaceful, patient urgency. Because of mercy. Right now we live between the ages. Jesus has come, he's announced his kingdom. At the cross, he defeated our great enemies, sin and death. And his resurrection is the guarantee that God is at work, saving and delivering. Now Jesus has risen at the right hand of the Father. He's empowering his church and us by the Holy Spirit. And he's interceding on our behalf. And one day he will return. And the kingdom, which is present in ways and still coming in other ways, will be fully consummated. And we actually sang a ton about it in worship this morning. And it was powerful as we basically cried out, let your kingdom come. Would you renew the heavens and the earth? We are waiting. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what we sang. But his return is delayed. Now, not in the sense that he can't get organized or find his keys. Delayed. Delayed in that he's waiting in mercy. Just like this parable, judgment is delayed. So all that need and want to come into the kingdom, to turn to him for mercy and forgiveness may respond. It's an age of great mercy and salvation. And that's why the delay is, so that the maximum fruitfulness might be attained. So we carry urgency, but we carry peace and joy because of mercy. And we peacefully respond and we stay faithful. We await the coming of the watchman, ready and serving. And we give our lives and we bear fruit. And lastly, fruitfulness. And that's where I want to end. God's watching for fruitfulness. He's visiting his vineyard and he's looking for fruitfulness. Are we intending to bear fruit? Are we stewarding our lives well? Are we building friendship with him? Are we taking responsibility? Are we adulting in our life with Jesus? Are we intentionally cultivating lives of patient, long-term passion and obedience and faithfulness and fidelity? Or, by not intending to do anything, are we finding ourselves in a long-term drift away? Now, those of us that are prone to feel bad about ourselves are like, I am a rotten sinner. This is terrible. Like, yeah, I got to get obedient. I got to get holy and all that stuff. And yeah, we probably do, right? That's all part of it. But there's a whole nother part of it that I think is super important. It's not just, will I ever clean up my act, right? It's actually, will we ever go for the things? Will we ever be who we are called to be in Christ without shame or apology? Will we reach for things that we know the Spirit of God is prompting us to reach for? Will we go for the things he has asked us to do? Will we go for the things he has gifted us to do? Or will we hang back? Will we slip into the insatiable desire for comfort and rest? Will we ignore or be apathetic towards our callings? Will we let the drift of life take us away from who Jesus is asking us to be? And maybe he has asked you to plant a church. Maybe he's asked you to run a business. Maybe he's asked you to, in this season of life, bear children and raise them incredibly well. Maybe he's invited you in this season of life to serve in children's ministry. Maybe he's inviting you to invite your neighbors into the kingdom. Maybe he's asking you to pastor and care for people really well. Maybe he's inviting you to run a department or a classroom with the priorities of the kingdom. Maybe he's inviting you to pray for people or to lead your family or to reach for things in your marriage. The crisis in the kingdom of God is not of power. There's plenty of that. It's of people willing to be who they are gifted and called to be and to take the risks that Jesus is asking them to take. And I want to leave you with this. If you're sitting here thinking, how on earth do I bear fruit? I want to bear fruit. How do I actually do that? We want to help. There's things coming up. There's new life groups coming in this season. There's How to Follow Jesus Well course coming in this season. The silent retreat or quiet days that Linda was talking about are amazing ways to learn how to bear fruit by abiding in the presence of Jesus. Those are all just a few. Serving here, being here in worship, that's a potent environment that frankly we can't afford to ignore and miss. We need to be together, worshiping together. That's all in there. But ultimately in the parable, the gardener tends the tree. That's what happens. Will you allow yourself to be tended by the gardener? We bear fruit under the care of Jesus as we remain and abide and dwell in deep friendship with him, as we live life in his presence and encounter him. That's where we bear fruit. He told us that in John chapter 15. He looked at his disciples while he was walking past the temple. On the temple, we know, in gold and precious stones, was a vine, like huge. They'd been walking past the front of the temple, and it was just a big, precious stones and beautiful, a vine. And vines symbolized the nation of Israel. And he's walking past, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's on the way to the cross. So this is it. This is the most important thing he's going to say to his closest followers. This is top of the list, because in a couple of hours, it's over. Like, he is going to be on the cross. And he points to the temple, and he points to the vine, and he says, I'm the true vine. And you're the branches. And you remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You bear fruit by being in the presence of the vine. Will you intend, will we intend as a community to live this kind of life? Where we do plenty of action and we do plenty of world changing. But we do that because we spend plenty of time being tended by the gardener. Will we steward all of the gifts and callings and resources that we have? And will we bear fruit by passing on this kind of a legacy to the next generation? It all comes from living life in repentance, and remaining joyfully in the presence and life of Jesus. We need to be done, so why don't you stand? For ministry, and the prayer minister team is coming now, so I just want to invite you, if you're on the prayer minister team, come now. These are people who are trained to pray. They'd love to pray for you. Some of you need to meet Jesus for the first time this morning. So in just a minute, if you want to give your yes to Jesus for the first time, we want to lead you in that and pray for you. Every generation is asked to steward their life and to steward the tapestry of faith in a city and respond to Jesus. And the question is, will we? And some of you this morning, it is your morning to say, I will do it. I don't even know where I'm going, but I will go. I will take responsibility. I will adult. I will bear weight. I will lead. I will step out. I will do it. I know what I'm for. We want to pray for you and commission you to do that. Others of you, you are taking a step out of apathy, and just Luke's gospel has been punching away at you, and this whole thing of adult, you are like taking a step out of apathy, and you're saying, okay, I am ready to move here. That is for you. Others of you, there's been a tremendous hurt in your life, and that has allowed you to just push pause and let it just fester, and you've got kind of grown cold, and Jesus wants to bring healing to the hurt, which is going to restore the fire. Others of you, you just want to be closer to Jesus and you want to worship and you want to serve him. Others of you, you know that there actually needs to be a repentance this morning. And there actually needs to go from I feel bad about this to I'm going to move the other way. That's for you. Any other need you have, physical, emotional, spiritual, we want to pray for you. There's many responses you might want to make. Can I invite you to fill out your cards? There's a basket as you leave the hall here. You can post them in or you can drop them at the welcome desk. We'd love to hear from you in that way. But I need to finish. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us and all we've been able to do today. We pray that you'd empower us to be your church and be your community. We pray that we'd be activists and active in changing the world for your kingdom's sake, but we pray that it'd be rooted in abiding in your presence. Show us how to do that. Show us how to live lives of continual repentance. Would you work a powerful work on us, Lord? We're devoted to you. We love you. We want you. We give you our lives all over again. So Lord, save us, deliver us, heal us, refresh us. Come Holy Spirit and bless your people. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.